Amen. Well, as Pastor alluded to in his this morning when he was up here, basically saying I pastored New Beginnings Baptist Church in White House, Tennessee for 22 years. We started it in 1996 and I pastored it until 2018. And then my son Luke took the church and I went into evangelism. So I'm very, very thankful to be here, very thankful that the Lord is not done with me yet. Aren't you glad that the Lord has not retired you? I don't see in the book where he retired anybody from, you know, spreading his word and doing his will. And I'm thankful for that. So we call our ministries Pressing On Ministries. And that's what we want to do. We want to press on toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus until we hear the trumpet. Or until I'm 6 feet under, either one. I'm not sure which is going to happen first, but I'm hoping for the first one. Amen? Turning your Bible today, if you would, to Leviticus chapter 8. Leviticus chapter 8. I know what you're saying to yourself right now. Are you kidding me? He's going to preach to us out of Leviticus? Seriously? And our pastor said he was good? Sorry to hurt your reputation there, preacher. Leviticus chapter 8. And in verse 14. The Bible says, and he brought the bullock for the sin offering. And Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the bullock for the sin offering. And he slew it. And Moses took the blood and put it upon the horns of the altar round about with his finger. And purified the altar and poured the blood at the bottom of the altar and sanctified it to make reconciliation upon it. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I do thank you for this opportunity, and I do thank you for this church, its pastor and his wife, Lord, and their hospitality. They've just been fantastic and met our every need, and we thank you for that. And pray, Father, now you'd use us to repay that debt and to give them, Lord, what they're expecting this weekend, what you're expecting to do in their lives. Pray you not allow me to hinder that in any way, shape, or form. Help me to be an assistant to you, Lord, in ministering to your people. And God, bring us to a place where all of us, including myself, can leave here a little bit more so conformed to the image of Jesus Christ than we came in. We love you and we thank you for everything you do. We give you liberty. We hand you the keys to all the doors of our heart and allow you, Lord, to go in and out as you see fit. Convict us where you will. And Lord, comfort us where you will and conform us where you will. For these things we do ask and pray in Christ's name. Amen. I was reading my Bible one morning and came across this portion of scripture about the horns of the altar. And I asked myself, what was the purpose of the horns on the altar? And I started to study it out. And, you know, the Bible tells us that in First Kings chapter 1 and in verse 50, it says, and Adonijah feared because of Solomon and arose and went and caught hold on the horns of the altar. Adonijah was like his stepbrother, Solomon's stepbrother. Solomon was supposed to take the throne. Adonijah saw David dying and saw an opportunity, and he rose up and said, I'm the king. Well, all of a sudden, Solomon found out about this and got his henchmen and, his mafia and, moved against Adonijah. And Adonijah ran for his life and ran to the altar and grabbed hold on those horns. What was he doing? He was begging for God's mercy. He was begging for God's mercy. You remember being there in your life? Do you remember begging for God's mercy? And then in the next chapter over, it says, and Joab fled. When Solomon was going after Joab, Joab fled under the tabernacle of the Lord and caught hold on the horns of the altar. Mercy, mercy, mercy. I remember in my life when God gave me mercy. You see, I was a professional lost person. I did it really well. Yeah, I got a degree in it, and but I was not born with a Bible under my arm. I was born Roman Catholic, and I was an altar boy and went to Catholic grammar school and Catholic high school, and you know, I went to engineering school, and you know, I got into bodybuilding and all that stuff, because that's what the world says you need to be happy. I needed that to be happy. And going out to the bars and, you know, hanging out and drinking, and that's all I knew. Please don't condemn me. I knew no better. That's what I knew. That's what the world had taught me would make you happy. And so I was following in their path. And I remember one night I was bouncing in the bars. I was a bouncer. And he's from Texas. He knows. I was bouncing in the bar, and this really cute girl walked in, and I said, I checked her ID, and I got her name and everything, and I said to myself, before tonight's out, I got to meet that girl. Well, I did. I went and I met her, and I asked for her phone number, and we got to talking and everything. She gave me her phone number, and I went home. I said, man, I'm going to call her. I'm going to take her on a date. This is great. She's really cute. So I remember the next day taking out that piece of paper and calling that number, and I said, is Pam there? She said, Pam? Pam? There's no Pam here. I said, oh, man. I hung up the phone, took that paper. I knew it. She gave me the wrong number. I threw it in the garbage can, and I let it sit there. But like a good college student who only takes his garbage out once a month, that crumpled up piece of paper sat there for a week. And I remember walking by one day, and I saw it there, and I said, man, she was really cute. Maybe I should just try that phone number one more time. And I went and I grabbed that piece of paper and I took it out and I called. I said, hello, is Pam there? They go, this is Pam. Pam who? Pam, I'm looking for Pam. She said, no. This is a store. This is Key Drug Store. And yes, Pam works here, but she doesn't live here. I said, oh, good. I'm on the right track. So she gave Pam my information. Pam got in touch with me, and we went on a date, and one thing led to another, and after a year and a half, we got married. But one of the stipulations, she was my first wife, and this is my second wife. I've got three more at home. I'm from Utah, okay? But my first wife died in 2008 of breast cancer, and then God miraculously gave me a beautiful wife in Miss Jenny. But we got married a year and a half later, but one of the conditions was, if we get married, you have to agree to raise the kids Catholic. And she said, okay. She had no problem with that. All right, we'll raise the kids Catholic. I said, okay, good. Let's get married. Got married in the Catholic Church. Everything was good. Everything was fine. And then she got pregnant with my firstborn, and we were in a hotel in Fairfax, Virginia. That's where we were living at the time. And we were in the hotel in the middle of the night. Everything was fine. We had gone out that night, had some drinks, playing video games. We had fun. We were dancing. We were doing what the world says to do to have fun. In the middle of the night, she sits up in bed and she's bawling her eyes out. I go, and I wake up. She was crying so loud. I woke up. I go, what is the matter with you? And she says, I can't do it. I said, you can't do what? She goes, I can't raise the kids Catholic. That night she had felt the baby kick for the first time. She says, I can't do it. I says, you agreed to it. She goes, I know, I'm sorry, please forgive me. I can't do it. And then one thing led to another, and she said, there's something else. I said, what? What else? What else could be on top of that? She says, I'm not going to go out dancing with you anymore. And something else. I'm not going to drink with you anymore. And something else. What else is there? I'm not going to listen to your music anymore. I love you. I'm not mad at you. I just can't do it. I have to tell you something that took place in my life before I met you. I trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. 2 weeks before she met me, she'd gone to church with her family, and she had gotten saved. But she was the shyest person on the face of the earth, and her parents were moving to Florida the next week. She didn't want to move with them because she had a good job as a cosmetic consultant with Cody Cosmetics. So she stayed back in Rochester. But she wouldn't go to church by herself because she was so shy. She was so shy she'd have her sister pay for things at the cash register because she didn't want to confront the cashier. That's how shy she was. So she never went to church, so she never grew. But the Holy Spirit that night told her, you can't do it. You got to tell them you can't do this. Right. And she did. So we led our separate lives. She led her life, I led my life. And I said, I'll tell you what, you do what you want to do, but I'm going to tell you right now, you better not preach to me. You better keep your Jesus to yourself. I've got mine. I'm a Christian. I'm a Catholic. I was born Catholic. I'm going to die Catholic. And so you just do your thing. Well, every now and then she'd throw me a verse. She'd shoot a verse at me. I said, I told you no more. I told you. And I said, you better not do it. I'm telling you, I'll send you back to your daddy's. I'll put you on a plane. I'll send you back to your daddy's. Don't push it. So then she'd stop for a while. Well, while we were on our honeymoon down in St. Thomas, you know what you do in St. Thomas? You buy all this high shelf, top shelf liquor. And all these bottles I bought like 5 or 6 bottles of this top shelf, the best liquor in the world, man. And took it to my house and put it up over my sink in a special cabinet. None of them had ever been opened, and I put them up there alphabetically. And they were my pride and joy, and I closed that cupboard. One night I went out, and I came back, and I was toast. Until I walked in my door. I walked in my door, my apartment, and there were all 7 of those bottles lined up empty. She had poured every one of them down the drain. Now, some of you guys are smiling. That wasn't funny that night, I can tell you that. She went to the bedroom and locked the door. I got in. I didn't just bounce people, okay? I got in, and I went up to her and I said, tomorrow you'll be on a plane to Orlando, Florida. You're going back to your dad's. The next day, I took her to Baltimore, Washington International Airport, put her on a plane, sent her down to her dad. Her dad met her at the airport, picked her up, said, hi, honey, I love you, gave her a hug and all the rest. He knew why she was coming, took her back to the house. You know, she wanted to sit down and have a lunch with him. He said, no, honey, sit down on the couch. I need to talk to you. She sat down on the couch. He said, does he beat you? No. Does he provide for you? Yeah. Does he allow you to go to church? Yeah. Is he mean to you? Does he cuss at you? I mean, no. Honey, tomorrow you need to be on the next plane and go back to your husband. You need to go back to your husband and keep your mouth shut. And allow the Holy Spirit of God to do what he does best. She called me up, says, I'm sorry, honey, that, you know, I pushed you to your limit. I'm sorry for pouring all your booze down the drain. Can I come home? And you see, I don't know if I told her this part, but after I dropped her off at the airport, I went back to my hotel, or back to my apartment, and walked in the door, and I've never felt such loneliness in my entire life. The place was without God. It was without anything. It was empty. I dropped to my knees and bawled my eyes out. So when she called me, I said, absolutely, you can come home. Absolutely. I didn't say I was going to go to church with you, or, you know, you can preach to me or anything. You can just come home. And you don't preach to me. We'll go back to living like we were. But she came back different. She was different. You know, you ever talk to a dog? You talk to a dog, what does it do? She came back, and I did this. Who are you? Who are you? I mean, you're being nice to me, and I'm not very likable, but yet you're still being nice to me. Who are you? And I just watched her for a while, kept my eye on her for a while. And she'd bring me breakfast in bed, even though I went out the night before. She was praying over me. I didn't know this till later. She'd pray over me while I was in a drunken stupor recuperating. And she would pray. She said, I would pray, God, if the devil's working this hard, to keep him lost. I can only imagine what you could do if you got him saved. She prayed over me. I didn't deserve that. I deserved to be kicked in the head. Well, one day she said, you want to go to church with me? I go, all right. I was dying to know what it is that made her this way. Something had invaded her body. So I went. You know, and it's not a Catholic church, so I know I wasn't going to call him Father or whatever. So I just called him Ed. So I said, hey, Ed, how you doing? Nice to meet you. And I sat there, and I white-knuckled that pew for an hour. The Holy Spirit was doing something to me. But I got news for you. I escaped. I did. I got out of there. Whoosh, man. And the feeling was gone after I got out. And I went back to living my life until the next day. And all of a sudden we hear. And you know what that was, don't you? So I go to the door and I look through the peephole. And I said to Pam, I said, it's them. Who's them? It's Ed. And he's got someone with him. And I had my running suit on. I said, honey, I'm going for a run. I'm going for a run. I'm going out the back door. You tell Ed, sorry that he missed me, you know, but catch up another time. So I went for a run out the back door. She goes to the door. Hello, Pastor. How are you? Good, good, good. Can I help you? Yeah, we just come by to see Paul. Oh, I'm sorry. You know, he went out for a run. He's gone. He's gone. He says, don't worry, I'll find him. This wasn't his first rodeo. So he scoured the neighborhood in his car, going up and down through every neighborhood until he found me, pulled up next to me. Now, this guy was 100 pounds wet. He looked like Dennis the Menace's father. Little beady glasses. So, I mean, I'm used to, you know, big guys talking to me like that, but I'm not used to a little rail like this pulling up next to me, throwing open the back door, saying, get in. So, because no one ever did talk to me like that, I got in. I got in February the 12th, 1984, and I've been in ever since. But that's the day, folks, that I grabbed hold of the horns of the altar. And I begged God for his mercy. You know, almost on a, whenever I pray, really, almost whenever I pray, the Bible says to remember the day. How many times did he tell the children of Israel, you better remember that day. You better not forget what manner of man you used to be. You better not forget what state you were in when I set you free. Man, we were in bondage. We were suffering. We were captive. We were slaves. Yes, and I set you free. Amen. You better remember the day. Sure. There's not a day that goes by when I think about it and I pray about it. And I think about all the times that I could have died. Yeah. Yeah, we used to think it was real cool to drive from Rochester to Buffalo. Because bars closed down in Rochester in 2, closed down in Buffalo in 4. So we'd drive an hour up to Buffalo to spend one more hour partying, only to drive home on ice-covered I-90 thruway at 70 miles an hour and saying, wow, doesn't it feel cool to feel the back end of the car swerving back and forth at 70 miles an hour? How many times I could have been dead in eternal. You see, that's one thing I can't fathom. I've been preaching for quite a few years, almost 40 now. And one thing I can't fathom is eternal damnation. I can understand 70 years. I can understand 10. Put them in there for 10, Lord. Maybe 20, maybe 30. All right, how about a life? Give them life, 70 years. But forever? Some of your loved ones are going there. But you still have time if they're still breathing. How about you? When's the last time you grabbed the bull by the horns? I can tell you this. I didn't just grab the bull by the horns on the day I got saved. I grabbed the bull by the horns almost every Sunday thereafter. God, please remove this from me. God, take this away from me. I was struggling with this and I was struggling with this. I mean, I knew I was saved, but the old man was still alive. I mean, Rome wasn't built in a day. It wasn't torn down in a day either. You know, there's a lot that had to come out of me. And I ran back to that. I was at that altar all the time. But you know, it's funny. As I go around the country now, the number of churches that don't use the altar anymore. Sad. Why? Because the people don't respond. And if I give an altar call and nobody comes, it makes it look like my message was bad. So pastors have just gotten away from altar calls. I was at one church, I preached my heart out. I was sweating, man. I was preaching. I'm just giving it everything that I had to give to the Lord. As soon as I stepped down, he came up and he started to make announcements about Mother's Day out and potluck this and potluck. The people didn't even get a chance to respond. They've gotten away from the altar. I'm glad your church has not gotten away from the altar. The place of seeking God's mercy. Altar calls are a recent historic phenomenon beginning in the 1830s in America. One of the most famous revivalists, Charles Finney, popularized the idea, and it was carried on with Billy Sunday and D.L. Moody. And not just salvation, but sanctification as well. People would come and just ask God for mercy. Just to think about coming to that altar and grabbing hold of those horns and saying, God, I need your mercy. I need your help. That we might find grace to help in time of need. You know, I know it's a tradition. It is a tradition. There's nothing in the Bible that says you have to do that. But I'm going to show you something. Turn your Bible to 2 Thessalonians 2. I told you, preacher, I'm not a long-winded preacher. I try and make my point and leave it with the Lord at that point. So you do me the favor, just turn to the verses, and we'll let the Lord do what he does best. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Bible says in verse 15, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. It is a tradition. That altar is a tradition. Not all tradition is bad. We have church three times on Sunday. We have three meetings on Sunday. You know, Bible study, morning service, evening service. Show me in the Bible where that's dictated, that we have to do it that way. We don't. We meet on Wednesday, midweek service. Show me in the Bible where they had to do it that way. These are traditions. But there are some traditions that are good. And we shouldn't be throwing out the good traditions with the bad traditions. And that old-fashioned altar is a good tradition in my mind. The Bible says in Isaiah 57, verse 15, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. For what reason? To revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones. And this is a revival, right? This is a time where we want revival. We all need revival. I need revival. And I'll be honest with you. Oftentimes when I go and do a revival, I feel better when the whole thing is done. I feel it ministered to me as well. I'm not just preaching this way. You know, there's three fingers pointing back. Yeah, it's a place of reconciliation, all right. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior here today, I'm not better than you. Listen to me. I'm not better than you. I'm just better off than you. Because I accepted a gift. It was free. Free. Well, what? I have to get baptized, go to church, got to come to this church, got to read King James Bible, got to sing your songs. I said free. Means no strings attached. Paid for. With the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's offering that to you today. So that you don't have to burn forever. And ever. And ever. And ever. I mean, if you were going to Hawaii and I walked up to you and said, I'll pay for that ticket. Are you that dumb that you would say, no, thank you, I'll pay for it myself? No, you would take the free ticket. Of course you would. Why in the world won't you take a free ticket to eternal paradise with the Lord Jesus Christ? Amen. Instead, go to a place where the devil hates your guts, just for your information. I don't care if you're lost here today. Don't you think that for a minute that the devil likes you? He hates anything that was created in the image of God. He hates you. And I hope you don't end up in a place of eternal damnation. Turn your Bible to Leviticus chapter 4 again, if you would. It's a place of reconciliation, but it's also a place of repentance. In Leviticus chapter 4 and in verse 34, it says, and the priest shall take of the blood of the sin offering with his finger and put it upon the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and shall pour out all the blood thereof at the bottom of the altar. And he shall take away all the fat thereof, as the fat of the lamb is taken away from the sacrifice of the peace offerings, and the priest shall burn them upon the altar, according to the offerings made by fire unto the Lord. And the priest shall make an atonement for his sin that he hath committed, and it shall be forgiven him. Christian, we sin on a daily basis. I mean, we've sinned this morning before we ever got here. We probably sinned within the first 10 minutes of waking up. How often do we go to God and just beg him for his mercy? Just ask him, God, would you please forgive me? You know how much we took for granted today? I bet you had a hot shower and never thought about thanking God for it. You turned the spigot and you got water when you needed a drink, right? You opened the refrigerator and there was stuff in there. There was food in there. What do you know? You went to the car. You with a key. You had a car? Really? You got a car? You put a key in it. It started. All of that God did for you today. Filled your belly. Gave you nice clothes to put on. You look so beautiful. How often do we say, thank you, Lord? You know, the longer we're around something, the less appreciation we have for it. We built a log cabin church. That's our church in White House, Tennessee. It's gorgeous. We have people always stopping by asking us if they're going to have weddings there. They think it's Gatlinburg. So no, you can't have a wedding here, not unless you're a member. So, but it's a beautiful church. Now, the first day, that place was packed. I mean, it was packed, standing room only with people. And I said to all the people, I said, isn't this beautiful? Look around. Look at all the logs. Look at the loft. Isn't it beautiful? Just, isn't it beautiful? Look at the chandeliers. Isn't it gorgeous? Everyone's going, yeah, yeah, yeah. And I said, if you're here because of the beauty of this church, you won't be here for long. Because this church will grow old to you real fast. We lived up on a hill, a real tall hill, 850-foot driveway, way up high. You could see forever. It was gorgeous. I remember moving in there saying to Jenny, you know what? Every day I'm going to be on this front porch in this rocking chair looking at this view with my cup of coffee. Every day. That lasted for about a week. Yeah, it grows old. How long have you been in this church? I wonder if you say, yeah, it's my church. It's a nice church. We walked in and we said, this place is gorgeous. It's new to us. I hope it's still new to you. Because we lose our appreciation for things. You know, what does it take to get this mercy? You know, oftentimes in the Bible, the words mercy and fear are used together. Did you know that? Turn to the book of Psalms, Psalm chapter 33. No, Psalm 5, I'm sorry. Start at Psalm 5. Do you know why, Christian, that we sometimes stay away from the altar? It's because of the message the preacher chooses to preach. What if your preacher got up here and preached an hour just ranting and raving about alcohol? You shouldn't drink alcohol. Stay away from it. Stay away from anyone that does it. Just don't be in the company of it. It's dangerous. It's bad. It's blah, 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 blah. And then read all the verses about. How many of you would come to the altar? I'm not going to the altar. What do you think everyone's going to think? Everyone's going to think I'm an alcoholic. I'm not going to the altar. But you know what? When my preacher used to preach on alcohol, I would go. For what reason? To thank him for his delivery. I didn't care what the people thought. Who cares what the people think? I'm more concerned with what he thinks. I wanted to thank him for deliverance. And then, there'd be a setback. And then there'd be deliverance. And another setback. You know, that's what I like about God. He never gave up on me. And I was at that altar all the time, grabbing hold of those horns and just begging him for his mercy. God, I don't know how you can forgive me again. I really don't. I'm here for the same thing I was here for last week, God. I'm here again for the same, very same thing again as last week. Can you forgive me again? Amen. Yes, I can. Yeah. Now go and sin no more. But look at Psalm chapter 5 with me, verse 7. David says, "But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple." Mm-hmm. Notice mercy and fear. They go together. Psalm 33. And in verse 18, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy." Okay, and you don't have to turn to the rest, but I'll read them. Psalm 103:11, "For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him." But let Psalm 103:17, "But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him." Psalm 118, verse 4, "But let them now that fear the Lord say that his mercy endureth forever." And lastly, Psalm 147:11, "The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy." Fear and mercy, fear and mercy. They go together, kind of like peanut butter and... Your church needs some major, major help, brother. We're going to try this again. Peanut butter and... Thank you. Biscuits and... Bacon and... Spaghetti and... I saved the best for last. Amen. That altar is so important, but we need to fear the Lord. We need to fear the Lord. David said, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." I remember just coming to the altar to ask God. It's a place of requesting. It's a place of requesting. God, can you help? Can you help? I mean, I was telling your preacher, he knows about Brother Reinhardt. Brother Reinhardt was diagnosed 5 years ago, pastor down at Panama City, Bible Believers Baptist Church, Panama City, Florida. Diagnosed like 5 years ago. You got about 6 months to live. You have stage 4 prostate cancer. They gave him 6 months. He's still alive. It was about 3-4 months ago. About 3 months ago, he started to get real bad pain. So he went to the doctor. "Well, your prostate cancer has now spread." And he did things. He did treatments and things to alleviate the cancer or to put it into remission. But then all of a sudden he kind of got off his diet a little bit and it came back. So he went to the doctor with that pain. And yes, it's spreading. It's in your bones. You got bone cancer now. And it's deteriorating your spine. So, he didn't really know at that point. And I started to send out letters to the preachers about we need to pray for him. The doctors weren't saying anything at that point. But then they went in there and they did some more research, more x-rays and all the rest. They said, your bone cancer is so bad that you will be a paraplegic for the rest of your life. We can do surgery, but you're still going to relieve the pain, but you'll be paraplegic for the rest of your life. Well, that was like 3 weeks ago. Last week, he was standing up with a walker, stood for 12 minutes. And this is a guy who's supposed to be a paraplegic for the rest of his life. And God just keeps working and working, and the doctors are sitting there doing this. Doing this. Yes, they went in, they did corrective work on his spine, but he wasn't supposed to walk again. He wasn't supposed to stand again. And they just keep doing this. Why? Because I sent letters out to all these preachers all over the country. Over 300 emails went out. And they all started praying. They all started writing back. They all said, we're seeking God's face. And God answered prayers. So that the doctors can do this. It's a place of requesting. When's the last time you just came to an old-fashioned altar and just begged God for his help? Not caring what everyone else thought, just begging God for his help. God, and you know, and sometimes, God, how can you use me better than you're using me today? God, how can you use me? Would you open a door of utterance for me, Lord, that I can share the gospel with somebody? Turn your Bible to Hebrews 4 and Revelation 3. Hebrews 4 and Revelation 3. And let's look at Hebrews 4, verse 15, verse we know very well. For we have not a high priest, which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Grace to help in time of need. Revelation 3, verse 14, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write these things, saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth, because thou sayest I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. One says to find grace to help in time of need, and the other one says, I have need of nothing. Where are you? Where am I? What needs do you have in your life today? You know, when a pastor gets up here, spends hours preparing messages, hours. 4 new messages a week. Hours. I'm thankful I'm an evangelist now. I can preach the same thing as I go around the country. Now he has the work to do and I get to retire a little bit. But, you know, when you go into churches and it just, what do you need to do these days to move people? When the preaching doesn't move people, is the Holy Spirit not doing his job anymore? Is the preacher not doing his job anymore? Or do we just have a bunch of people that have need of nothing? Let's be honest. Let's be honest. All of us are a little more Laodicean than we should be. We're all a little more lukewarm than we should be. You know what they used to do with people in the old days that were sitting on hard wooden pews for hours with no air conditioning? And then they'd fall asleep a little bit and kind of doze off. They'd have men walking up and down the aisles with long rods. Pop! Would you put up with that today? Try it, preacher. You know, we need to repent to the acknowledging of the truth. We do need to acknowledge it. You know, there's four ways to measure ourselves, Christian. We can measure ourselves by the world. We can say, the world's over here, and I'm over here, and I'm doing pretty good. Because, you know, the world's over there. And we could say, well, I'm not as bad as Brother Joe. Man, if you knew Brother Joe, you'd think I was a saint. Or you could measure yourself by saying, I'm not as bad as I used to be. Or you could measure yourself by the fullness of the stature of Jesus Christ. How do we measure ourselves? I'm not that bad. Well, I don't listen to the music that they listen to. You know the problem with measuring yourself to the world? The world's constantly moving. So as the world moves, so do you. And guess what you've moved away from? You might not be as bad as them, but you're nowhere near as good as you used to be. And I'm not as bad as that guy, and I'm not as bad as I used to be. Measure yourself against the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn your Bible, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 6. Revival. Do we really want revival? Isaiah chapter 6. Look with me, if you would, at verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings, with twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Now most of us know that Uzziah is a picture of the flesh. Uzziah had leprosy, a picture of the flesh. And as long as Isaiah, the one writing, has his eyes on Uzziah, everything with Isaiah is fine. Yep, I'm one of the Lord's prophets. Yep, one of the major prophets, if you ask me. And if there's anything you want to know about the book, you can just ask me. I've got it all down. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yeah, that Uzziah guy, you don't want to follow him. Yeah, he's a leper. He's a leper. But me, you can follow me. Ask me whatever questions you might have. Until he saw the King. Then said I, Woe is me. You know the thing that keeps us from saying woe is me? Our eyes aren't looking unto Jesus as often as we should be. We don't have our eyes on the King. We have our eyes on Uzziah. Uzziah, oh, he's filthy. He's a leper. Yeah, I'm not that bad. Of course not. But why don't you change your focus from that to this? A man had a little show dog, a little white terrier dog. And he won all sorts of prizes with this dog. And one day he came home from a show, had the blue ribbon, he won first place, and they settled down and just enjoyed the moment. Well, the next morning, his wife had gotten up before him and let the dog outside. And that night was the first snowfall of the season. A brand new blanket of beautiful white snow covered the entire backyard. Gorgeous. And all of a sudden, he's standing there at the back door, sliding glass door with his cup of coffee, just looking out at the snow, how pretty it was. And he saw this mangy mutt running across the backyard. And he opened that sliding glass door. He says, Get out of here! And all of a sudden, the dog turned to him and ran to him. He recognized it's my little white show dog. But against that perfect blanket of white snow, it appeared to be a mangy mutt. Amen. And when we look at the Lord Jesus Christ as perfect and blanketed white as he is, we get to see ourselves for who we really are. Christian, it's just a matter of time before the Lord comes back. What kind of condition do you want him to find you in? You and I both know we'll be remembered for how we finish. I mean, look at Lot, a righteous man, a just man, as it says in the book of Peter. He ends up in a cave impregnating two of his daughters while drunk, sitting in the gates of Sodom as an elder. Any of you name your kids Lot? Amen. Any of you name your kids Demas? Yet Demas walked with the Apostle Paul. Demas ministered with Paul. Can you imagine ministering with the Apostle Paul and what that must have been like? That guy was guilty by association. He was an accomplice to the crime. Paul was whipped 39 times, 5 different times. How many times do you think Demas had to be whipped? Yet we don't remember Demas for having walked with Paul. We remember Demas for 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. That's how he's remembered. That's why none of you named your kids Demas. I've got a grandson named Titus. We love giving Bible names. Why not Demas? Why not Lot? Because we'll be remembered for how we finish. Did you used to be closer to the Lord than you are today? Did you used to read more of the Bible than you do today? Did you used to pray more than you do today? Did you used to give more than you give today? Did you used to witness more than you witness today? Did you used to care more than you care today? There's an old-fashioned altar up here with some horns that could be grabbed, begging God for his help, begging God for his mercy. God, I want to finish well. God, I want to finish well. I want to cross that finish line, Lord, running, not crawling. I want to be able to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I don't want to hear, yeah, come on in. I want to finish well. The only way it's going to happen, Christian, is if we continuously seek God's mercy with the fear of God. We need his help. You know, maybe today you just need to come and say, thank you for what you have done. Lord, I know I have needs, but I just want to come today to say thank you for what you have done. Grab the bull by the horns is the name of this message. To find grace to help in time of need. You know, the Bible tells us, right? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him that endured such a contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. How are you going to cross the finish line? Amen. Preacher.